This morning, as we conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer, we read together Psalm 135. Psalm 135, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for inheritance, and heritage unto Israel his people. Bless thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. We turn now to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52 with the final two questions and answers, 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we stand at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, not only, but the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the whole counsel of God as it pertains to the life of the Christian. We have seen now that the sum of the only comfort in life and death is all-encompassing in Holy Scripture. We've confessed that comfort as our own, and therefore the doxology of the Lord's Prayer is also a fitting doxology to our whole consideration of God's truth For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's followed by the amen. You understand that the doxology itself is not a petition as the other six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. To review, the Lord's Prayer is headed by the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. From that singular address flow all the various petitions. So follow six petitions. The first three, which speak of our relationship to God, and the second three, which set before him our needs, physical and spiritual. And now we stand before the conclusion, again introduced by the conjunction for. We pray as we do, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And as we contemplate this doxology which Jesus taught us, we must again ask ourselves whether we are able spiritually to express this doxology, whether the prayer just offered is the prayer that has risen out of our hearts in thankful adoration to who God is. So the subject matter for our sermon this morning is prayer's doxology. First of all, we notice that doxology is a confession of adoration. Secondly, we find here a motive for all prayer. And finally, we find a ground for our assurance. The doxology that we are taught to pray is first of all a confession of adoration. The very word doxology speaks of adoration. It means literally a speaking glory or a word of glory. Doxa in the Greek is the word for glory or praise. It has reference to royal majesty. While the rest of that word, the logos, means word or to speak, so that a doxology is really the expression of praise to God, a confession of adoration toward him who is set apart from all creatures. We find several doxologies in Scripture. We sing the doxology found in the last part of Psalm 72 at the conclusion of every worship service. Another doxology expressed in prayer is found in 1 Chronicles 29, where David led Israel in congregational prayer, saying, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." As David spoke these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it ought not surprise us then when the great descendant of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who in all things sought the glory of his heavenly Father, should direct his disciples to pray in similar language. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You find similar doxologies expressed in the epistles of the New Testament. You understand, of course, that when we approach God in prayer, in the consciousness of his awesome glory, when we stand before him as do the angels in heaven, who cover their faces before his holiness, then our whole prayer is to the glory of God. We've been considering prayer, after all, as the expression of thankfulness to the God of all comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness glorifies or praises the object of that thanksgiving. So no matter what we pray, whether it be the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, seeking the hallowing of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, the accomplishment of His will, or whether we pray for our own needs, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, the deliverance from evil, all must be to the glory of God. Consciously, we must lift up our prayers to His glory. Even so, there's a difference between the other petitions in this doxology. This doxology asks nothing. It simply expresses our gratitude of being able to stand in the presence of the thrice holy God. What a tremendous place of blessedness God has given us to be able to approach Him in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and to speak to Him face to face. We stand in the presence of Him to whom belongs all things. We stand before Him who's not only the King of all the earth and Almighty, but who is our faithful Father for Jesus' sake, willing and able to give us all good. The idea of doxology, therefore, is that in our prayer, we have been very really conscious of the presence of God. We have stood in the sanctuary of God's presence and have been busy in covenant fellowship with Him. That's the idea of doxology. Because when you have stood in the presence of God, spiritually, with the mind of faith, you cannot help but praise Him. I realize, beloved, this doxology exposes how pathetically weak we are and how pathetically weak our prayers often are. We are reminded here that we must take refuge in the cross when we approach God in prayer. After all, to pray this means that prayer cannot have been a thoughtless exercise, a thoughtless expression. To come before God with this doxology certainly isn't the result of approaching Him flippantly and thoughtlessly. Our prayer cannot have been a mere repetition of words if we are truly to speak to Him with this confession of adoration. But when we pray in the consciousness of being in the presence of God, we must express our gratitude also in the form of this doxology. The assumption, let us not forget, is that we have approached God in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. We have prayed standing in His sanctuary as revealed in the Scriptures, seeing Him as the God of our salvation. That's prayer. I say again, apart from life in Christ, there is no prayer. In prayer, we appear in the presence of God in His holy majesty. No man can appear in that presence and stand except he be in Christ Jesus. Prayer, true prayer, is the fruit of faith, nothing less. So we stand in the presence of God, the God of our salvation, confessing with adoration of love. We have prayed all these things. We have sought to glorify thy name, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we consider prayer's doxology as a confession of adoration, we have to consider each of the three expressions here. Thine is the kingdom is the first expression of adoration. The kingdom is the domain which is under God's rule. And as Scripture makes clear to us, that domain is the entire universe. All is under God's rule. There is nothing outside God's dominion. And the God to whom we pray, the only true God and our Heavenly Father, is active in his rule over that kingdom. But at the same time, he rules always with a view to the citizens of his kingdom, with a view to us who are in Christ Jesus. We read that earlier from Psalm 135 in verses 3 and 4. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Over his kingdom in Christ, over those whom he has chosen out of the world, John 15, verse 19, he rules by his grace. In our hearts, he rules, revealing his goodness and wisdom and mercy and holiness and grace. Now you remember in the second petition, we prayed, thy kingdom come. We prayed that because in many ways that kingdom is to be revealed and enlarged and perfected, not the least of which must take place in our own hearts, so that we submit ourselves more and more to God. But in this confession of adoration, which is the doxology of this prayer, we acknowledge that the kingdom is God, and that he has given us a tremendously blessed place in his fellowship. And because his is the kingdom, we pray with confidence, knowing that all things must contribute to our spiritual advantage. There is nothing that can separate us from him who rules over us and over all things for our sakes, who are the redeemed of Christ. Secondly, we pray, thine is the power. Thine is the power. We recognize our sovereign Redeemer as the God who is able to accomplish his good pleasure. Looking back to Psalm 135 again, this time verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. By that power, which is his eternally, he who is our King and Almighty is not only willing, he is able to give us all that we ask for in accordance with his will. He's able to conquer and subdue all his enemies, to turn to our advantage everything that happens in our lives, to lead us to heaven itself. Then we confess, and thine is the glory. Again, as we stand before him in Christ Jesus, we see him as inexpressibly beautiful. He's the one who possesses all excellencies and perfections which no mind can conceive and no tongue can express. Only by his revelation do we know him. And only by that most magnificent of his works, revealed in Holy Scripture as the wonder work of God in Christ Jesus, do we see that which moves us to holy adoration. He's the one who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, and who has yet taken us into his covenant fellowship and love. So the doxology is proclaimed by the church throughout the ages in song and in prayer, and shall be even into eternity, as we read in Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Again, is that our conscious perception of him as we approach him in prayer? Now notice also this. In this doxology, with each of these three expressions, we confess that God exclusively possesses these things. All three of these expressions of adoration are exclusive, which means that they can be said only of God and of no one else. We do not pray, thine is a kingdom, or thou hast great power, or thou hast significant glory. It's not a matter here of comparing God to something outside him. Rather, we confess, thine is the kingdom without exception. Thine is the power. There is no power but of him. There is no strength but what is given of God. Thine is the glory, exclusively. There is only one glory, and that's the glory of God. That's the emphasis of this doxology. We have to recognize him as God as we approach him in prayer. And that's confirmed by the forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the doxology, the confession of adoration that embraces our entire prayer as we appear before our Heavenly Father. But this doxology is also the motive for all prayer. Our entire prayer. That's evident from the conjunction four that joins this doxology to the preceding petitions. That means that this doxology is the firm ground for all that we pray, the motive of all true prayer. Everything we pray because for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now think about this, beloved. What a beautiful little word that is, for. What tremendous significance is found in that one inspired word, for. That means that the motive for our prayer can only be found in God, not in us. That's the significance of that little conjunction. The motive, the firm ground for the prayers that we offer to heaven is found in God, and entirely in God. We've already seen that in our consideration of this prayer. True prayer is emphatically God-centered, not self-centered. Even the petitions concerning our own needs are anchored in the petitions which go before, which focus upon God. But the doxology emphasizes that truth. So that in prayer we approach God with our petitions only because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So true is this, that if God's was not the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we could not pray. We will pray only to the one whom we can consciously address with the confident knowledge welling from our hearts that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This doxology not only serves as the motive or ground for all our prayer, it explains why we prayed as we did. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we prayed first of all for thee, not for ourselves. That makes this doxology a very solemn confession, you understand. Because at the end of our prayer, we have to ask ourselves, did we truly pray this way? We pray for thy cause, O God, not merely for that which we see as our need. Can we say that? The focus of all our petitions must not be our own outward or earthly advantage, but the manifestation of God's kingdom and glory. Prayer begins and ends with God. The purpose of our souls to seek and to promote the glory of our God is the most important part of thankfulness as Christians. Whatever we desire ought to be desired by us only as a means of attaining that end, that God be glorified, that God be thanked. The Catechism puts it this way: all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Implied in this is that we approach our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. We ask all things in his name and for his sake. For Christ's sake, our Father in heaven hears our prayers. For Christ's sake, God will give us all that we ask him in true faith. All for Christ's sake. That too is included in this doxology, of course. It's only in Christ that we see God in this way. It's only in Christ that we confess our adoration for God as the God of our salvation, our Father who art in heaven. Else there's no thankfulness in our hearts. Apart from Christ, we cannot ask for anything. Apart from our membership in the family of God, adopted for Jesus' sake, we have no right to approach God as our Father. But in Christ Jesus, as members of his body, of his bride, we seek the glory of God's holy name. We can do none otherwise, not when we see what God has given us in the place wherein we stand. So we pray with his doxology in our heart. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our Father in heaven, that's why we've prayed to thee. That's why we have prayed what we have prayed before thee. This is the motive for all our prayer. Because we stand before thee in Christ, partakers of his blessed Spirit, and therefore as members of thy family, which thou lovest. And so the doxology also stands as a ground of assurance, whereby we conclude our prayers with amen. That little word, amen, is a Hebrew exclamation, which expresses a strong assertion and a solid assurance. It means verily. So the Lord often used it, as you read in the gospel accounts. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen, amen, I say unto you. And it means, as the catechism expresses it, it shall truly and certainly be. Amen is a word that speaks certainty. Assurance, eternal reality. As far as its relationship to prayer is concerned, amen means three things. In the first place, it means that the content of our prayer has been according to the will of God. That first. When we say amen, we must be sure of that. Otherwise, we cannot say amen. The amen does not simply mean undone. It means, Father, I close my prayer in the conviction that thou wilt surely hear and answer my prayer, because thou knowest I have not prayed carnally, but with mine eyes fixed upon thy glory and thy cause, and I have made my petitions subject to thy will. In the second place, amen also signifies, expresses my conviction that my Heavenly Father is able to give me my requests. My prayer is most assuredly heard by him. We say amen because we are assured that our Father in heaven grants the requests of those who ask him in faith and who approach him with thankful hearts seeking his will. And then thirdly, amen also means I am convinced in my heart that he hears my prayer because he loves me. I lift up my prayer, assured that the Holy Spirit will sanctify what I bring, and therefore God will answer me in his love. Because all the promises of God in him, that is, in Christ Jesus, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And so we know that when we ask of God, he hears us, and he answers us in love, even when his answer is no. And so we come to the end. And a beautiful close it is to a beautiful prayer that Jesus taught us. Not that we copy it, but that it lives in our hearts. And so we can also say amen to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism. We have stood before the truth of God. The whole counsel of God set before us systematically. We've been led to the cross. We've heard the gospel of our salvation. That's the reality. That's the truth forever. Let's say amen to it, shall we? Then, with rejoicing, we can start over, the Lord willing, uncovering riches that are always new while being ever the same, and living in the enjoyment of our only comfort in life and death, we may live to the glory of God our Savior. Amen. Our Father in heaven, great thou art and greatly to be praised. The God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thou hast given us to him, given him for us. Thou art he who continues thy work in us by thy Holy Spirit. We give thanks to thee for revealing thyself to us in Holy Scripture, in the breadth of thy glory. And we pray that as we now come to the conclusion of our consideration of the whole counsel of God set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism, we may eagerly take up again that instruction in the coming weeks and months. And grant us thy blessing, we pray, that thy name may be glorified in us, in this congregation, and in the church which we love. For Jesus' sake, amen.